your Bibles, Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to be reading from the Living Bible, so it's probably not going to be too much in line with what you have in the King James, a little more plain English. And if you struggle on that, follow along on the screen. All right. It said, Sanballat was very angry when he heard, or when he learned that we were rebuilding the wall. He flew into a rage and insulted and mocked us and laughed at us, and so did his friends and the Samaritan army officers. What does this bunch of poor, feeble Jews think they are doing? He scoffed. Do they think they can build the wall in a day if they offer enough sacrifices? And look at those charred stones they are pulling out of the rubbish and using again. Tobiah, who was standing beside him, remarked, if even a fox walked along the top of their wall, it would collapse. Then I prayed, hear us, O Lord God. For we are being mocked. May their scoffing fall back upon their own heads, and may they themselves become captives in a foreign land. Do not ignore their sin. Do not blot it out, for they have despised you in despising us who are building your wall. At last the wall was completed to half its original height around the entire city, for the workers worked hard. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and Ammonites and Ashdodites heard that the work was going right ahead, and that the breaks in the wall were being repaired, they became furious. They plotted to lead an army against Jerusalem to bring about riots and confusion. But we prayed to our God, and he guarded the city day and night to protect ourselves. Then some of the leaders began complaining that the workmen were becoming tired, and there was so much rubble to be removed that we could never get it done by ourselves. Meanwhile, our enemies were planning to swoop down upon us and kill us, thus ending our work. And whenever the workers who lived in the nearby cities went home for a visit, our enemies tried to talk them out of returning to Jerusalem. So I placed armed guards from each family in the cleared spaces behind the walls. Then as I looked over the situation, I called together the leaders and the people and said to them, don't be afraid. Remember the Lord who is great and glorious. Fight for your friends, your families, and your homes. Our enemies learned that we knew of their plot and that God had exposed and frustrated their plan. Now we all returned to our work on the wall. But from then on, only half worked while the other half stood guard behind them. And the masons and laborers worked with weapons within easy reach beside them, or with swords belted to their sides. The trumpeter stayed with me to sound the alarm. The work is so spread out, I explained, and we are separated so widely from each other that when you hear the trumpet blow, you must rush to where I am, and God will fight for us. We worked early and late from sunrise to sunset, and half the men were always on guard. If you would pray with me right now, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the many blessings that you've given your people, that you've given this nation. I ask you, God, to give us a heart to understand what you've given us and how valuable it is, not just to us, but to the rest of the world and for our future generations. I ask you, Lord, to speak your words through me, not mine, that you would anoint our ears to hear your word and our hearts, that we can apply it to our lives so we can leave here more like you than when we came in. I thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. The story of Nehemiah is an interesting one. He, along with a lot of the other Jews, were taken into captivity, and when he was given a job serving the king that had conquered them, and he was a valuable asset to that king. And one day the king saw that Nehemiah wasn't very happy. He wasn't his usual happy self. He wasn't his usual spunky self. And he said, "What's wrong with you, man?" And he said, "You know, I'm really thankful for the position I've been given here, but it's really hard that knowing that my city, the blessings that God gave me, are in rubble right now. That my city has been destroyed." And the king really liked Nehemiah, and he said, "You know what?" He said, I'm gonna give you permission, and I'm gonna give you supplies, I'm gonna give you written authority to go back and rebuild what God had given you." And so Nehemiah, and he got a group of people together, they said, "We're going to go back and we're going to rebuild Jerusalem." And just like every great venture, everybody's excited. Everybody's pumped up. But when they got there and they began to work, and their enemies heard what was going on, and they started plotting, as we read, to come and attack them, to come tear it down, what they were building. And Nehemiah said, no, I know that God is with us. I know that God, only God, could allow a king that conquered and destroyed this city to put resources into building it back up again. I know this is from God, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to preserve it. And men, I want to know, do you have the courage to stand up? The courage to work hard and the courage to fight to protect what God has given you? That's what I want to speak to you about today, the courage to stand and fight. Nehemiah faced a lot of enemies. You see, there was an alliance of people that didn't have a whole lot else in common, but they had a common enemy in the Jews. They had a common enemy in God and God's people. And they all came together, put aside their differences to attack what God was trying to do. That sounds a little bit similar to today. You have communists teaming up with Islamists who are teaming up with homosexuals that they normally would throw off atop of buildings. But they said, well, we're going to put all that aside to fight freedom that stands in our way. But Nehemiah said, no, this is not going to happen because God is on our side. And he recognized and told the people, they're not fighting you. They are fighting God. We just happen to be in the way. And he said, you know what? I want to know from you. You need to decide in your heart, how much do you value and love the blessings that God has given you? How much do you really want the freedom of living in the blessings of God? Jerusalem is God's city. He said, how much do you want to live in the city of God? How much do you want to put into building the walls to protect what God has given you? And he said, I mean, is it just platitudes? Is it just words to you? They went back to their houses and their family was like, that's kind of scary being in there. I'm all for what you're doing, bro. But you might get hurt standing up for what's right. You might get hurt fighting for your freedom. He said, how much is it worth to you? Is it worth it to you to strap on a literal sword while you're working? Is it worth it to you to actually physically fight for it? And Nehemiah said, it's worth it to me. And we go on to read, and Nehemiah was, his enemies tried to trap him, to get him to come to a meeting where they planned to assassinate him time and again, multiple times. And he said, I don't care. I don't have time to do your meetings, folks, because I'm busy doing something. I'm busy working. I don't have time to argue with people who aren't going to hear reason. I don't have time to argue with people, try to convince people that don't value what I value in this freedom and this love that God has given me. I got work. I got work to do. You want to come work with me? We can talk while we work. But Nehemiah said it's worth fighting for. And you know something interesting that happened in the next chapter is there were people that were a little bit more wealthy who were in the city trying to work, and there were people who were very poor. And the people who were very poor while they were working, they ran out of food. And they had to resort to extreme measures, mortgaging everything, selling themselves into slavery in order to get food while they were working to build the wall. And they brought it to Nehemiah's attention and said, hey, we're over here trying to work just like everybody else. Why are we having to sell ourselves into slavery in order to eat? And Nehemiah said, that's not going to happen in this town. He said, we came here to escape slavery. And we're all working together. We're all one. We're not going to tear each other apart and put each other back into slavery fighting for freedom. I say that to point out as a side note, just because you're in the church, just because you love Jesus too, doesn't mean the person next to you in the church thinks the same thing. Doesn't mean you're right. Doesn't mean they're right. We have to have grace for each other to realize we're in this fight together. And we're not going to go back to fighting and bickering that we're trying to escape. We have to realize we are all serving the same God. We all have the same Father, and we have to love each other. We have to have grace like what we just sang about. Because, folks, the enemy is trying to tear us apart right now. From the outside and from the inside. We all have different backgrounds. We all think different things. We have to have the grace to be able to hear each other and listen to each other, to love each other, and try to understand where each other's coming from and say, hey, we all want freedom. We all want the blessings of God. How do we do that in a way that makes Him happy? Not me happy, not you happy, but Him happy. That's what matters. We have to evaluate what we let into our lives. We need to make sure that we're not living in echo chambers. We need to make sure that we're not just hearing the stuff that makes us happy, but we have to be able to hear and listen to and properly evaluate what others say. If you have circle of friends and your news sources, and every one of them is screaming MAGA, 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 and the president is awesome and he's perfect and can do no wrong, even though he's spending more than any president in history has ever spent, putting us into debt and our children into debt, but he's perfect. Well, maybe you're living in an echo chamber and you need to expand your horizons. And on the flip side, if your circle of friends and your news stations all operate by one principle, that orange man bad, and everything he does is incorrect, and riots around our country are just peaceful protests and basically block parties while they're killing cops and injuring cops and causing billions of dollars in damage. Maybe you're living in an echo chamber and you need to expand your circle and realize, hey, two things can be true at once. In some ways, I'm very excited. In some ways, I'm very not fired up right now. But I realize, like Nehemiah said, we have to work hard. We have to work hard. It's not easy to hear things we don't agree with. It's not easy to love someone I don't agree with. But is it really love if I only love the people that think like me? I have to love everybody. You have to love everybody. We don't always agree on everything, but we must always care about and be willing to listen to each other, especially those we disagree with. We must not allow the enemy to divide us. We must not allow them to tear apart our families, our church, or our nation. Because if we lose any of those things, folks, we've lost our freedom. Thomas Jefferson said, I've never considered a difference of opinion in politics or in religion or in philosophy as a cause for withdrawing from a friend. What is your friendship based on? Can you only be friends with people who endorse everything you endorse? Or can you love them anyways? I mean, in church, we've been doing this a long time, folks. I can love you to death and still think something you're doing is wrong. If you can't do that, you really got to evaluate if you call yourself a Christian. He also said, it's a source of great pain to me to have met with so many among our opponents who had not the liberality to distinguish between political and social opposition, and who transferred at once to the person the hatred they bore to his political opinions. I have to be able, and you have to be able, to separate how we vote, how we think, versus how we treat each other. Because the moment that they get connected, we've lost it all. We have to remain united. And you know what, folks? You need to be thankful that you don't, unless you do. I'm booming a lot up here. We have to be thankful that we don't live in an echo chamber. You have to be thankful for people that think different than you. You do. You have to be able to be thankful for people who have the courage to say something that's not popular. We have to be thankful. But you should be proud of yourself for having the courage to be friends with someone who thinks differently than you. Not just looks differently from you. We talk about that a lot. You should be proud of yourself that you don't only hang out with people that look like you. But you know what? Diversity in our thought is just as important. That's what this nation is founded on. People that think differently and live differently and look differently, all united with one cause, that we should have the freedom to think and act differently than our neighbor. That's what we're built upon. Be proud of yourself if you're willing to listen to somebody you don't agree with. We must resist totalitarian cancel culture in our age as well. If you don't know what that means, there are bullies out there who want to erase our history, tear down monuments in the memory of people who helped us accomplish great things. I didn't say they're great people. No one is great but God. But people that helped us accomplish great things. And shame us into silence and make us fear the consequences of disagreeing with them. They just did a poll recently where the majority of our country is scared to say what they believe because they fear losing their jobs or being kicked out of proper culture. The only exception to that being the ones who are currently tearing down and burning things. Every other aspect of our society is scared. Less than half of them feel the freedom to say what they think. That's not okay. That's not what America's about. That's not what being a good person is about. And that's definitely not what our God is about. We need to resist that, folks. When I talk about the mob, I'm not saying people who are out there protesting literally peacefully, whether I agree with them or not. I'm saying people that resort to violence and justify their violence because they think the ends justify the means. We must speak out against corporations and athletes and millionaires that want to trash the great history of our country, slander millions of their fellow citizens that they have never met as privileged and racists while they make millions off of slave labor from shoes, phones, and computers made from slaves in China. Literal slaves, folks. Just like the ones in our history that many want to beat America up about and say they're bad because that there was slavery in our country and because of that we are worthless. We are irredeemable. That same stuff is happening right now in the second most powerful country in the world. And yet we stay silent. We have to question motives and say, are you just trying to tear down our country or are you literally fighting against slavery? Because slavery everywhere is bad. Folks, we have to speak out. We have to have the courage to speak out while we still can. The First Amendment that secures our God-given right to free speech and freedom of religion is first for a reason. Because if we stand by and allow others to bully us into silence, then we will forfeit our liberty. As George Washington said, if freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent, we may be led like sheep to the slaughter. These same people that justify their anarchy and destruction because the end justifies the means, let me tell you something, destroying someone's livelihood and costing their job and vandalizing their homes and businesses is never okay. And a worthy cause will never necessitate the destruction of your fellow citizens' lives. Never. The moment the idea is admitted to society that property is not as sacred as the laws of God, and that there is not a force of law and public justice to protect it, then anarchy and tyranny commence. That was John Adams. We may not always agree, but we have to love each other and support each other's rights to have their own opinion. As a wise woman once said, and I'm paraphrasing, even if I disagree with what you say, I will fight to the death for your right to say it. That's what America is all about, folks. This is not a country built on a bunch of people who think in lockstep, that follow the leadings of culture or mobs or tyrants. This is a country built on millions of people who think and believe millions of different things, but all come together in agreement on our right to disagree. Freedom is worth standing for. Freedom is worth speaking up for. Freedom is worth dying for. And freedom is worth fighting for. Benjamin Franklin said, freedom is not a gift bestowed upon us by other men, but a right that belongs to us by the laws of God and nature. He also said, those who would give up an essential liberty for temporary security deserve neither liberty or security. Patrick Henry said, Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. He says, I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty, or give me death. Folks, you have to question, is life really worth living in chains? Was your life worth living in the chains of sin? Do you want to live your life in the chains of what someone else says is okay? If it's not, then we have to be willing to speak up. We have to be willing to say what is right and what is wrong. We cannot hide behind, I'm just going to go do my job, make my money, come home and live my life. That's not enough. Because you know what? You know why it's not enough? It's not enough because I'm pushing you and saying it's not enough. It's not enough because your silence is not enough to the mob. The mob doesn't just want you to allow them to live and let live and do what they want to do. They require not just your apathy, they require your approval. You don't believe me? Pull up any of the videos of the marches where they're saying silence is violence. The fact that you won't speak up and agree with what I say means you are committing violence against me. And folks, when they say you've committed violence against them, that it gives them the right to literally use violence back at you to fight the imaginary violence you've acted on them. That is how burning down buildings that had nothing to do with anything is justified. Because silence is violence. You didn't speak up and agree I can burn down your stuff. When a movement has evil in it, I'm not calling everything evil, but when there are evil people who sneak in through different things and try to take you over and try to shut you up and take your freedom, if you're not serving God, you're serving the devil. When there's evil, it's never enough for the devil to just say, you know what, I'm going to go do me, because he's not in it just to do him until he goes to hell. He's in it to take you with him and destroy you. Because you are his tool to fight back. He can't take on God. So the best he can do is hurt God by destroying the people God loves. It's never enough to just live and let live. You're either fighting for what's right or you're allowing what is wrong. It's not my rules, folks. It's the rules of the mob. You fight it or you endorse it. Are you willing to stand up and fight for your freedom? Are you willing to speak up for your freedom? It's mentally exhausting, I know, and I agree. That's why I said I'm not all fired up. I'm worn out too. But freedom's an eternal fight. It never ends. When it ends, when the fight ends, the freedom ends. Are you willing to stand up and do what's right? Samuel Adams said, "The liberties of our country, the freedom of our civilization, are worth defending against all hazards. And it is our duty to defend them against all attacks." Why is it your duty? Because the moment you stop, it's gone. If you want it, you have a duty to defend it. Our founding fathers fought and died. You need to stop and think about that. They literally gave their lives in the fight for your freedom. We need to realize that was an act of love. They loved their future generations enough to sacrifice their own lives to secure freedom, unlike had ever been seen in this world. Freedom to do whatever you want. Whatever you want to do, you should have the right to do. They believe that so much, they said, I'm willing to die to give that to my kids. As Jesus told us in John 15:13, he said, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." John Adams, one of those founders, wrote, "You will never know how much it has cost my generation to preserve your freedom. I hope you will make good use of it." And he said, "If you do not, then I shall repent in heaven that I ever took half the pains to preserve it." It's important to note, folks, that while we are in a place where we fight for our liberty on our knees in prayer and at the ballot box with our vote and at our homes and our social circles, by educating our family and friends and instilling the values of our God-given liberties everywhere we can, That is not the extent of our duties. We must fight to protect our liberties at all costs. Patrick Henry said, "Guard with jealous attention the public liberty. Suspect everyone who approaches that jewel. Unfortunately, nothing will preserve it but downright force. Whenever you give up that force, you are ruined. And the great object is that every man be armed. Everyone who is able might have a gun." I'm not advocating for an armed uprising here, folks. Calm down. I am, however, advocating that you learn your history. And you learn that what goes on in countries where freedoms don't exist. I talked about China earlier. They literally are rounding up people that have a different religious belief, putting them in boxcars, taking them to re-education camps where they sterilize them, perform experiments on them, and cause them to literally have slave labor to make the things that you enjoy so cheaply. Find out what happens where freedom is gone. Find out if you want to live in that kind of country. Understand what Patrick Henry meant when he said, "Give me liberty or death. I'd rather die fighting for the chance to be free than live knowing I'm in chains." Whatever the cost may be for freedom, folks, it is never, ever too high. You have a duty to yourself and to future generations to defend freedom with every breath of life that's left in your body. Here's what the Founding Fathers said about defending freedom with force if necessary. Tench Cox, a representative at the Continental Congress, said, "Congress has no power to disarm the militia. Their swords and every other terrible implement of the soldier are the birthright of an American. The unlimited power of the sword is not in the hands of either the federal or state governments, but where I trust in God, it will ever remain in the hands of the people. If the time ever come where vain and aspiring men shall possess the highest seats in government, our country will stand in need of the experienced patriots to prevent its ruin." That was Samuel Adams. Ben Franklin said, "Rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God." Noah Webster wrote, "Before a standing army can rule, the people must be disarmed, as they are in almost every kingdom of Europe. The supreme power in America cannot enforce unjust laws by the sword because the whole body of the people are armed and constitute a force superior to any band of regular troops that can be, on any pretense, raised in the United States." Thomas Paine said, "It is the duty of the patriot to protect his country from its government." Richard Henry Lee wrote, "To preserve liberty, it is essential that the whole body of people always possess arms and be taught alike, especially when young, how to..." Your duty to know how to handle your rights. Especially when young, they should know how to use them, he said. I'm not calling for an armed revolt. Like I said, I pray I never see the day where something like that is ever needed. But I am saying that if we don't do anything right now, in the face of mobs and cancel culture and anti-liberty tyrants that seek to have us bend the knee or lose your job and be ostracized, then we are setting ourselves up for either chains or a physical fight. If we're too lazy and too apathetic to do anything now, that will be your choice. We have a duty to stand up and speak out against little incursions of freedom so that we never have to fight against large incursions of freedom. There was a debate between Patrick Henry and James Madison in the early years of our country, folks, and the debate was about whether or not they would pass a tax that would support Christian ministers. How would you like that? Right next to your income tax and your Social Security tax, right in between, there'd be your tithe. That'd be strange, right? You will tithe or else. So Patrick Henry realized, though, he realized that belief in God is fundamental to protecting freedoms from God. Pretty simple, right? However, what he wanted to do to make sure there would always be ministers was implement a tax. So, you know, keep in mind, folks, every tax, every law, at the end of the day, is enforced at the end of a gun. You don't pay the tax, you go to jail. Well, what if you don't go along willingly to jail? There's a gun. So he wanted to pass the tax that we should all support as freedom-loving people, God-loving people. We should all support the ministry. And James Madison said that's a good cause. I support church. I support pastors. What I don't support is the government being able to say we're going to support Christian ministers and exclude Jewish rabbis, Muslim clerics, whatever was going on in the Native American tribes. When you get to pick what religion you're going to support, that gives the government power. He said, James Madison saw the slippery slope. He saw where this goes. If they can pick Christianity over other religions, then the next generation can say, well, these Christians, they're a little crazy. I'm going to support just these denominations of Christianity. And he said, as much as I want to make sure there are ministers, freedom is so important. We have to guard against any possibility of the government taking too much power. And he said, I would rather risk it and have my freedom to worship how I want to than have something good right now that could turn into something bad later. And even though it was not popular in the early years of our country to advocate against making sure ministers can eat, he said, I know it doesn't sound cool right now, but I see a slippery slope. And what he said was, that tax obviously failed, and what he said was, we fought a little battle right now. We won a small battle right now. And winning a small battle saved us from having to fight a big war. They just fought to leave a country that had established a state religion. He said, I don't want to go anywhere near going back to that. So I'll fight the little battle to save myself from a war. That's the mentality you have to have if you want to preserve your freedom. Like Patrick Henry said, you have to be suspicious of anyone that comes close to the jewel of freedom. If you leave it alone, that's mine. We fought, we died, we're going to continue to fight, and if necessary, continue to die to preserve freedom. We must recognize today, folks, that people advocate for things that sound good. And in some cases, even are good. But the government doesn't have any business being involved in it. We don't have any business handing over our freedoms to the government. We see people that advocate for things like hate speech laws. Well, hateful speech is bad. You shouldn't say things that are hateful. I agree with you. My question to you is, who gets to decide what's hateful? If it's Almighty God, then sign me up. I will allow my speech to be deemed hateful or not by Almighty God. If it is any other of us mortal and corruptible human beings, give me liberty or give me death. You see, there's nothing about hate speech in the Constitution, folks. And I tell you, I've seen throughout history, time and time again, that if something, the government gets the power to deem speech hateful or not, to deem speech appropriate or not, it'll take all of 15 seconds for the words of Jesus to be deemed hateful. It's not worth it. I would rather hear people say things I don't agree with. I would rather hear people say things that hurt my feelings. They make my feel bad hurt. Than lose the ability to tell them about Jesus in public. Freedom is not an easy road. Just like being a Christian is not an easy road. Time and again, the founders, they referred to freedom as the great fight or the great adventure. You're promised an adventure in freedom, folks. You're not promised success. You're not promised to never hear something that you don't like. You are promised an adventure of finding out what it's like to live where everybody can do what they want. You have other people that they want to advocate for mask mandates. I know I'm hitting rough territory. Go with me for a second, folks. I was wearing a mask before it was cool. 5 minutes ago when they were telling us that masks were useless, I wore them because they made other people feel better when I was around them. I had no problem with it. And you know what? Wearing a mask, it's not is not some great threat to liberty. What is a great threat to liberty, though, is the government telling you, you have to wear it. Thinking they have the right and the power to tell you, you must do this. Because that same slippery slope. But Nate, don't you know the mask is about protecting you from a virus? Ronald Reagan said, government exists to protect us from each other. Where government has gone beyond its limits is in deciding to protect us from ourselves. But Nate, it's not about you. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? It's about protecting everybody else. Well, folks, that logic, the power engulfed in that logic can also be used to force you to take a vaccine that just took 6 months to develop and hasn't been properly tested, because it's definitely okay, definitely not bad, and it's for protecting everybody else. Once they get the power to force you to inject something into your body against your will, you, law-abiding citizens who did nothing wrong and are not in jail, when they get the authority to make you inject things into yourself that you don't want, you've lost your bodily autonomy. The good thing is, if you get a good enough administration in place, they can say, well, you know, my body, my choice is clearly gone, so we can end abortion. Bad thing is, you get somebody bad in power, they can go full Mao on you and say, forced abortions. You think I'm crazy? The environmental crowd has long been advocating that we're going to destroy the world. We're going to destroy the world because there's too many people. Well, I mean, we have the government now has the power to protect you from yourself. So we need to start taking measures to prevent overpopulation. It sounds crazy, folks, but think back 6 months ago. Did you think we were in a place where Nevada can tell a church they can only have 50 people in there while casinos have thousands? That wasn't a thing 6 months ago. It took all of 6 months. We can close all the mom-and-pop shops down, but Walmart's somehow safe. Viruses don't go in Walmart. Right? They can have hundreds of people, but you can have 10 in church. California's saying you can't even have a home Bible study with people. This stuff happens if you don't defend your liberty. It's already gone way too far, but it's not beyond saving. You know, there's a church in California that has decided they're going to defy the stay-at-home order, the don't-go-to-church order. You know, last I checked, folks, churches were actually in the Constitution. That First Amendment I talked about, the one that's the most important of all the amendments, it gives us the freedom to say what we want. It also gives us the freedom to worship how we want. The casinos are not in there. I checked. Pull up the Constitution, hit Control F on your computer, type in casino. It's not there. It's not in the Declaration. Neither is Walmart. But your freedom of religion is more important. It's worth some risks. You get to decide, folks, how much risk you want to take. Allowing a church to gather does not force every member to come. You get to decide. That's the point of America. You get to evaluate your risks. And you know, folks, people were masking up long before mandates were in place. Like I just said, I was one of them. Put a mask on, make people feel better. Some people put a mask on, it makes me feel better, you know? That was happening long before a mandate was in effect. You know why? Because people want to preserve their life. Anybody here, like, looking forward to dying? Like, plan on walking out in front of a car when you leave this building? Nobody, right? You take measures to protect yourself so you don't get hurt. You also take measures to protect yourself when you see that there are things more dangerous than a virus, and that is tyranny. That's what this pastor is doing in California. His name is John MacArthur. He's the senior pastor of Grace Community Church in Sun Valley, California. He said, we cannot and will not acquiesce to a government-imposed moratorium on our weekly congregational worship or other regular corporate meetings. Compliance would be disobedience to our Lord's clear commands. MacArthur went on to explain the church's view that God has given different spheres of authority to the family, the church, and the government, and that when any one of the three institutions exceeds the bounds of its jurisdiction, it is the duty of the other institutions to curtail that overreach. You know, Thomas Jefferson appeared to agree with him, at least in principle, when he wrote, "A strict observance of the written laws is doubtless one of the high duties of a good citizen, but it is not the highest. The laws of necessity, of self-preservation, and of saving our country when in danger are of higher obligation. To lose our country by a scrupulous adherence to written law would be to lose the law itself. With life, liberty, and property, and all those who are enjoying them with us, thus absurdly sacrificing the end to the means." Just because something is written down in law, folks, does not make it right. We covered this a few weeks ago. We talked about the Supreme Court said abortion's okay. Does that make it okay to kill your babies? No. And like we said, it never stops there. Now they're allowing babies that, when the abortion failed and the baby's laying there on a table, allowing them to just die. That's called infanticide. That baby is out alive and on its own, no different than you or I. Just because the government says something's okay, folks, does not make it okay. You know why? Because the same people that you went to school with, adults, the same people you went to school with when you were younger, those same mortal, infallible beings are the ones in government. And that's great. That's fantastic that any old Joe can get in power and lead the people. That's awesome. But you know what? The power still rests in you and I to pick the right people. Because we make mistakes, sometimes they do too. And it's up to us, just like we fought to end slavery, just like we fought to give women the right to vote, just like we fought to give everybody equal rights. Mind you, not equal outcomes. You're not promised success, but you're promised the freedom from government intervention to pursue your life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. We have to continue to fight for freedom in our country and, when necessary, around the world. If you don't think your freedom is something to value, folks, you don't feel like it's worth praying while you still can and speaking up when you still can and telling people and educating yourself and others while you still can, let me tell you what the founders thought of that viewpoint in the words of Samuel Adams. He says, "Contemplate the mangled bodies of your countrymen and then say, what should be the reward of such sacrifices? Bid us and our posterity bow the knee, supplicate the friendship and plow and sow and reap to glut the avarice of the men who have let loose on us the dogs of war, to riot in our blood and hunt us from the face of the earth." I'll NIV that for you a moment. He says, take a look at all the dead and mangled bodies of the people that fought for your freedom. And you want us to bow to riots and mobs and people that want to burn us down? Then listen what he said. "If you love wealth better than liberty, the tranquility of servitude than the animated contest of freedom, go home from us in peace. We ask not your counsel or your arms. Crouch down and lick the hands which feed you. May your chains sit lightly upon you, and may posterity forget that you were ever our countrymen." That's some harsh stuff. But he said, people died for this. And if you take it too lightly, may people ever forget you were here. We may have our own opinions about various things, folks, but we must be unified of one mind about our desire to make heaven our home, about our love for our God and our love for one another and our devotion to defending each other's freedom. It's an act of love for you to fight, speak out against, educate in the pursuit of freedom. It's an act of love for yourself, for your fellow citizens, your fellow saints of God, and our children. Freedom to live, freedom to worship, freedom to own a place of your own, freedom to live how you want. We have to unite in spite of our differences in pursuit of this common goal. We have no doubt come a long way in our country, folks, from what the founders built. In some ways that has been good, and in some ways that has been bad. But in a land of freedom, we always have the ability and the freedom to make it better. It's not too late to preserve our liberty. We still have time, folks, to claw back some of the liberty we have lost. But it is going to take consistent prayer, citizens that care and educate themselves, and the grace and mercy of Almighty God. But I think freedom is worth the fight every time. Daniel Webster said, "Hold on, my friends, to the Constitution and the Republic for which it stands." And I like this. He says, "Miracles do not cluster." He said, "This doesn't just happen all the time. This is a miracle and it may never happen again." He says, "What has happened once in 6,000 years may not happen again. Hold on to the Constitution, because if the American Constitution should fail, there will be anarchy throughout the world." If you'd stand with me. Ronald Reagan said in his famous speech to the Republican National Convention in 1964, when we were also in a fight against Marxism, he said, "Freedom is never more than one generation away from extinction. We didn't pass it on to our children in the bloodstream. It must be fought for, protected, and handed on for them to do the same. Or one day we will spend our sunset years telling our children and our children's children what it was once like to live in the United States where men were free. We must also be willing to defend each other's freedom, folks. We have to be willing to pray for our country." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." We must be willing to serve each other with kindness, hear each other with patience, and encourage each other with love. Folks, freedom is not free, but it's worth the cost every time. I ask you today, if you would, ask yourself, are you willing to educate yourself about your freedom? Are you willing to teach those around you? Are you willing to fight for someone else's right to say something that you completely disagree with? Are you willing to love someone who says something that you completely disagree with? I hope so. Otherwise, some of you may not love me today. But I love you. Are you willing to pray for them? Are you willing to love them? Are you willing to pray with me for our country? Because you know what? In 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14, it says, "If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves." I don't know everything. I have to humble myself. "If they'll pray and seek my face." You search, folks. You have to actually put something into it. I tried that as a kid. Dad would tell me, go get something. I'd open the closet. He joked with me that I went in there and whistled for it. It didn't come. "I can't find it, Dad." He says, "You have to go look." He'd walk in there, move some stuff, pick some stuff up, look behind some things, and you'd find it. Seek my face. It's not just right there. Find out. Find out what God thinks. And then, turn from their wicked ways. Realize we're not perfect. We have to turn away from things that make God unhappy. As an individual, as families, as churches, as states, as nations. Then I will hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and heal their land. Folks, I am so tired of division. I am so tired of people that want to take away our freedom. Not just mine, but your freedom. I don't want you to lose yours either. I'm so tired of it. I'm tired of fighting. I'm tired of trying to be vigilant. I'm exhausted. I know you're exhausted. But it's an eternal fight for freedom. Are you willing to do what it takes to preserve that for yourself and for our children and for the world? We are the only nation that has ever existed like this. Not a democracy. There's democracies all over the place. They burn themselves up, destroy themselves, eat themselves from the inside out. As Ben Franklin said, when people find out they can vote themselves money, it's over. We are a constitutional republic with checks and balance after check and balance after check and balance to make sure nobody can have too much power to take away your freedom. But most importantly, a nation under God, that He is our supreme ruler. He's also our supreme protector, our supreme provider, a good father, who loves us. And if we will humble ourselves pray, seek His face, turn from our wicked ways, He will take care of us like He always has. It's not the first time we faced a fight for freedom in our nation, and it won't be the last. But with God's help, we'll keep it. Amen. I ask you, if you would, come and take a few moments to thank God again for the freedoms, the blessings He's given you, and ask Him, God, give me a heart that values what You've given me. Give me the faith that I do believe, but help my unbelief, that we'll get out of this okay. And help me to love my brothers and love my sisters, whether I agree with them or not. Thank you.